when we tell them to do their chores, after they spend the long, arduous 25 minutes of doing them, they think that their work is sustaining our household. Which, from time to time, Laura and I remind them, the house you're in, what did you do for that today? Nothing. The food you ate, did you cook it? No. Right? It's a very human thing as a young kid to realize, or actually to not realize, that the most important work in the household you're in isn't done by you. They do real work, real effort, but in a sense, they have just been invited into working in our house to learn alongside of us how to join in the work. And I think very often, just like Jack, Owen, and Jude, and all of us when we are young, we don't have in mind the fact that in the household of God, the work we do in gospel ministry is not primary. It is not our work that matters most. It's the work of the Spirit. He has called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's only on the basis of his work. And now, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, because my temptation, even as a pastor, is to assume that back in Crossway, my home church, to assume that my work matters way more than it does. To not be attuned to and recognize that it is the Spirit of God and his work in the life of our church and this church that matters most. And God used a quote by the late Francis Schaeffer to just speak to my heart in a very direct way. Many decades ago, he wrote this: the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor the threat of rationalism and monolithic consensus which surrounds us. It's not cultural issues. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem is this: the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. Risen Hope Church, do you see, do you think about the fact that this is a primary pitfall for all of us? We live in a self-made culture, and we drag those idols into the household of God with God's people. But we have his word to reorient us today. We're going to look at Philippians 1, and what we're going to see is Paul's perspective, an example to us of the primacy of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And my goal today, my heart today, is to encourage y'all that the Holy Spirit is at work, My prayer is that he opens up your eyes in a deeper way to see him at work, that you might be more grateful for it and more expectant of it. That as we're trying to grow in Crossway in the same ways that the Holy Spirit's work in our midst is what we would see and believe is primary. That he is the difference maker. That we are merely joining in as he manages our household. So let's go to him in prayer and then read. Father, we pray that you would send the Spirit to exalt Christ as we read this text. God, that we would be displaced from the center. God, that where there's idols of self-dependence, God, not just individually, but in our corporate life together, where we drag in those fleshly desires, we pray that you would tear those down because you are kind and that you would open up our eyes to see the myriad of ways that you're at work, that we might further join you in that work. In your name, amen. Philippians 1, 3 through 11, Paul greets them this way. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Wonderful intro, deep camaraderie and intimacy of close friends and partnership. Y'all, their partnership was so deep. Check this church out. Paul had planted this church years before, and for decades, they had continued to support the spread of the gospel through Paul. Paul was now in prison for evangelizing. They sent a member to attend to him there. This church stood by Paul in theological controversy, even possibly taking flack for it. Paul was held up, humanly speaking, by the Philippians church. And we must remember that, humanly speaking, no one had more impact on the Philippians church than Paul, because he pastored them. He planted this church, and this partnership led to great work. They were doing immense gospel work together. In a sense, it could be argued that the Philippian church, as far as gospel output, was one of the most crucial churches to the whole gospel effort that you're reading about in Acts. But it wasn't their mutual effort that Paul points to. It wasn't their work that he celebrates. When he thanks God for them, he's not thanking them ultimately for the Philippians' partnership. He thanks God for that with joy, but ultimately it's the Spirit's work in them that Paul draws their mind to, so as to say, all that we have and all that we will accomplish together in gospel ministry with one another is initiated and sustains and grows by the work of the Spirit. That's what he wants them to get from the outset. And Paul highlights the Spirit's work in three different ways. He causes them to recognize the Spirit's work in the past. He anticipates the Spirit's work in the future. And he calls them to depend on the Spirit's work in real time. And that forms the framework for how we'll walk through this passage. So item number one, how does he recognize the work of the Spirit in the past? Verse 6, I thank my God for the good work he began in you. Paul's heart posture towards the Philippians should teach us, you are who you are. And we've done what we've done, Philippians, because of the Spirit's work that he began and has continued until now. Which, if you're one of those Philippians, Philippian partnerships, is interesting, right? Because they knew that, humanly speaking, Paul began the work. The Holy Spirit's activity, though, is all over this church. Consider how this church came to be by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16, you can read the story this afternoon. The Spirit directed Paul in a dream to go to Philippi. The Spirit was already at work in the heart of Lydia, a God-fearer and prominent woman in the city. Paul would come to meet her, share the gospel with her, and the gospel soil was ripe for her to respond in repentance and faith, the same for her household. He preached the gospel and the Spirit opened up her eyes, Luke writes in Acts 16. Paul cast out the demon of a slave girl. He was thrown into it. Then there was a jailbreak and the jailer came to know Christ. And in that moment, the Philippian church was born. See, the Spirit was already working in hearts and lives, directing him to a city, empowering his gospel proclamation, working through signs and wonders, saving souls, binding them together. He was thankful for their partnership, but in a word, he says, Philippians, when I talk to God about you, I want you to know that I thank him for his work, primarily. Their gospel shift, their partnership was Spirit wrought. He talks about their partnership in the gospel. And we know that this is more than just what they have functionally done together, or it is more than just the relational ties they feel. When partnership is used in God's word, the familiar word koinonia, that shared life, it's more than just the shared experience together of friendship. It includes deep relational ties and perhaps particular work that they've given themselves to, but it's more foundational. Paul's joy over their partnership is more than just nostalgia and a sense of accomplishment. It's participation in their new shared life in Christ by the Spirit who caused all those things. Their partnership is the ongoing situation in which they found themselves, united to Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Their partnership is Spirit wrought. And he points them to that. Man, what humility Paul has. That when he sees this church, he doesn't think about himself. Paul's perspective of this church is that he showed up late. He didn't cause the Philippian church. God did. Paul showed up late and joined in the work he was already doing. He didn't cause the Philippian maturity. He was a part of it. God used him. But it was the sanctifying and directing and empowering work of the Spirit that did all these things. See, friends, we always show up late to the Spirit's work. The church plant team from years ago from Crossway did not cause this church. They showed up. The Spirit of God was already leading people in Somerville to join. Some that already knew him, some that didn't. The Spirit brought them from death to life. What I see right now before me is beautiful. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is binding you together, empowering what's going on. Friends, every time you walk in that door, you show up late. You are not the priority. Sometimes you show up late. But that's not my point. It happens at our church too. But we always show up to meet with God's people knowing that God's Spirit has worked from the first day until now. And it breeds a humility. It displaces us from the center. And that should be a cause of gratefulness. Friends, I want to encourage you to stop and recognize the fact that the Spirit is the primary builder. Do you recognize his work? Just it's a joyous thing to do that. But Paul moves on. He says, God, the Spirit has worked from the first day until now, but he'll complete that work in the future. So point number two, anticipating the Spirit's future work. And Paul's point isn't the future tomorrow, it's the ultimate future. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. See, sees the Philippians both as communally and individually through an eschatological lens, through who they will ultimately become. Their final state of being conformed to Christ is the lens in which he views them. There's this phrase that didn't totally capture it, but I love it. Paul sees people backwards. What they will ultimately be for all eternity, he mentally imports into how he views and interacts with them now. We do this all the time. I'm doing it with my boys. Laura and I tell them, yo, we are not raising boys around here. We're raising men, which means you got to start doing things that will lead to that. They love it half the time, right? But who they must be and will be informs how we interact with them now. See, Paul is saying, because you have the Spirit of God, and because one day risen hope, each of you will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. In your community together, you should let yourselves wonder, let your mind wonder and dream about what that would look like, right? Do you guys know the graciousness towards one another that would deepen as you begin to see each other backwards? I want to be in a church like that. And you guys are a church like that, but how might you grow in it, right? To, in your mind, have your community group and your thinking, each one of these individuals, though they wrestle with sin now, they won't always wrestle with that sin. Who God has called them to be, someday they will perfectly be. And it's not because of their work, though they play a part. It's not because of my work, though I play a part. It's because of the Spirit's work. And both of us join into that. It's an amazing thing. For those that are in Christ, there is a sense in which their final state of sanctification is more true and real about them than their current struggles, right? We are seated positionally now with Christ in the heavenlies. And the trajectory of our life is zeroed in on that. Yes, we will struggle and meander, but our final destination is sure. Do we see each other through that lens? The dignity of that, the glory of that, do we call one another towards it? Say, brother, sister, the Spirit of God will complete what he began. God isn't just at work out there. He's at work in you. And one day you will not battle your flesh in this way. And I want to see you towards that lens. I want you to point you to the Spirit sanctifying and preserving work. And then Paul says in verse 7 and 8 some amazing things. In verse 7, he explains that his affection he has is in line with reality. If all these things are true, that the Spirit is at work in you, I hold you in my heart because of our partnership and all that God's allowed you to do. And then in verse 8, he says something incredible. How I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I haven't had the boldness to say that to anybody. Like, I love you, but all the affection of Jesus, I don't always feel, right? And that's a me problem, not a them problem, right? But Paul makes this baffling claim that he loves them and longs for them as Jesus does. And a lot could be said, but simply for our purposes today, Paul paints a picture not of him primarily, but of Jesus. And Jesus' heart towards his church. Risen Home, do you see Jesus as waiting at that finish line for you? That he longs that you will make it there. And he's not wondering if you will, because the Spirit's in you to preserve you to make it to glory. Jesus has sought you and bought you and made you his own. He laid his life down for you. He loves you. He gave himself for you, and he is waiting for you to be made perfect in his sight by the final sanctification that takes place by the Spirit at his return. Sit in that this afternoon. But then after you do, think about your brothers and sisters. That same affection that Jesus has for them, because of the Spirit working in you, you can have for them. We see that modeled in Paul, that in our union with Christ, the Spirit gives us a fresh affection for God's people, both individually and corporately. But not only that, it gives us patience. If Jesus is waiting for you at the finish line, and he is, think about the patience going on in his heart right now. Right? You have the Spirit who's conforming you to his image, but he sees your sin. He sees the wrestlings of your heart. He knows your failures. He knows your weakness. He's waiting patiently for you. He's a God of process. Knowing that his Spirit is conforming you and sanctifying and preserving you. And that same heart is how we should treat one another. I think most of our difficulties relationally or in the church is because we demand a heavenly version of the person that we're in front of. The problem is we're still on earth. Right? And it's Jesus' affection for us and patience towards us that empowers us by his Spirit to relate with one another in real truth, but real grace. Knowing that we ultimately aren't the difference makers in the process of their sanctification, but just like Jack, Owen, and Jude, God has gathered us in to learn how to be a part of his sanctifying work as we follow Jesus' example. Point number three, we looked at recognizing what the Spirit has done in the past, anticipating what he would do in the future. Depending on the Spirit's work in real time. That's our issue, right? Because we could look back and say, man, we've seen the Spirit work in a myriad of ways, and then step forward as if he's no longer going to work. We could say, I know he's going to do the final sanctifying work, and I'm trying to view others that way. But what about now? What about in this moment with the gathered church? What about Wednesday night when community group's not going well, right? Or it's just kind of boring because not everybody and not everything in life is boring. What about the Spirit of God's work in real time? We need faith to see that. We need the Spirit of God to open up our eyes to how he's working in the moment, right? Every year we go down to the Pastor's College in Orlando. A lot of years we drive down there, which, by the way, is a long drive from Charlotte. And towards the end of the drive, you're just kind of looking around trying to pass the time. And there was this old or new-ish building, looks like construction had stopped on it maybe a decade ago. And for years and years and years, we would just pass by it and nothing changed. We couldn't see any current work going on. And then this past year, trucks showed up and people were inside and building was going on. And presumably this past year, that was finished. We began to see process, the fruit of labor. You could actually see men and women in the building working on it. And it's an incredible thing to think about God's Spirit in the life of the church that way. So often we could just blindly drive by and totally miss the fact that he is working now in the church. Currently, not tomorrow, in real time. Part of the reason that Paul wrote Philippians was to help the church in their relationship with one another. While their partnership with Paul was thriving, their relationships with one another weren't. Which is why, in various different ways throughout the letter, he's calling them to unity, right? He's using in chapter 1 the fact that they are united in the Spirit. It is the Spirit's work in them, not their work, that makes them the difference. And pastorally, what he's doing here is helping us displace ourselves from the center so that we could see ourselves and others more accurately, right? That's why he uses this passage to emphasize his gratefulness and joy that their partnership is Spirit-enabled. And he uses this word all throughout this whole greeting, that he wasn't just saying these things about a select few that he liked, but everyone in the church, both those he easily loved and those who were difficult to love, that this was true for all because the Spirit was at work in real time. Written note, the Spirit is on site now, here. He is saving. He is sanctifying. He is preserving. He is leading. He is sending. He is empowering. He is the ultimate agent of change. He is building you all together now in a spiritual house, molding and making you progressively into the image of Christ. It is slow work, but it's real work. And it's happening in real time. So what does Paul do? He prays. I think if you're like me, it's unexpected, because I would expect verse 9 through 11 to be a list of what to do. Okay, if he's at work, let's get on with it. Tell me what to do. But he doesn't do that. He prays. See, for any church that wants to join in with the work in real time of the Spirit of God, prayer is the only avenue. And I love that you guys have grown in this. I've seen you grow in this. I've heard the pastor's heart for it, right? But just to even be with you this morning and hear your prayers saturated in Scripture is wonderful to see. You guys get this, but listen to what, look at what Paul's praying for. He's praying for the Spirit's work to change them, right? To change them. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, that you would have more affection, more patience with each other. That it wouldn't just be a cheap love, it would be with knowledge and discernment, that you would see each other as God sees one another, that you would honestly call sin sin, but accurately point one another to grace and Jesus, that there would be a knowledge of one another and a discernment how to communicate so as to point one another not towards you, but to Christ and what he's done and the Spirit and what he's doing, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Literally, he is praying that they will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And I got a buddy back home that points out so often, fruit is singular, right? It's not praying for just patience or kindness. All those things grow in our heart corporately and individually when the Spirit of God exalts Christ and conforms us to his image. Paul is saying at the end of the day, prayer that the Spirit of God will change us is what aligns us with what God's doing and puts us and our effort in its proper place. Prayer does this, guards us in this way in two ways. It guards us from pointing people to their effort. Right? When we do not see the Spirit of God in this way, very often conversations about sin go like this. Brother, you've been freed from the penalty of sin on the cross. There's much grace and forgiveness. You've been freed from the power of sin at the resurrection. Freedom, brother. But the presence of sin, that, my friend, is up to you. You need to try harder. right? We would never say it like that. But when we leave the Spirit out, His work in real time as we fight sin, very often we point one another to the gospel and Jesus and what He's done, and yet not the Spirit and what He is doing. Think about this. What would it look like in your discussions about sin and growth to give your brothers and sisters the full reality of the gospel, that because they are united to Christ, they are indwelt by the Spirit, and so they do not fight their flesh on their own, but the Spirit changes not only actions, but affections and desires and how they think. And He does that currently. Secondly, it guards us from attempting to be the Spirit, right? That we sit down in conversations where we need to honestly address things, but we stay in those conversations too long, right? Because conviction hasn't quite hit to the degree that we think necessary for change. And so a 15-minute conversation becomes an argumentative hour-long one. Rather than faithfully exhorting a brother or sister, knowing that they walk away with the Spirit, He's got this. He doesn't need us. It guards us from those things. What we're trying to grow in as a church is this reality, this culture, where we are in Christ fully and finally, and He is in us by the Spirit. And we are joining in His work, both individually and corporately, to walk out lives that glorify Him. And what this feels as a culture that sees and recognizes and anticipates and depends on the Spirit is seen in this culture of humility and gratitude. Seeing each other backwards with affection and patience, and a real prayer for Him to work in us to change our hearts for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're at work by Your Spirit. Father, that every one of these sisters and brothers that are united to You, You have not left them on their own, but You have come to them by Your Spirit, that You reside in them by Your Spirit. God, I pray for those here that are wrestling with sin, that feel alone. God, that Your Spirit's presence in their life, that You draw their mind and attention to those things. That the resurrection power they have in Christ to fight sin is the Spirit that works within them. God, I pray that they will walk in freedom and change and joy and hope in the midst of sin. God, I pray where there's relational hardship, God, that their love would abound more and more for one another. God, we thank You that You just give us these sweet moments where we could feel Your heart for Your people. God, I pray that You would come in power in that way. Give fresh affection to this church for one another and fresh gratefulness. Father, I pray that as they go through Acts and see your providential work by your Spirit, God, in those same ways that they would see you work and move. God, what is it they're longing for and praying for? And Jesus, we pray that you would do all these things for your glory and our good. In your name, amen.